Last week, I let you know that, in case you weren't here, I told everybody that Rebecca and I were expecting. Did y'all, was anybody not here last Sunday? And I told them, okay, I let it be known that Rebecca and I were expecting. But not like you were expecting me to say expecting, because what we're expecting is not a child. She says, hallelujah. But that we have expectations. We have expectations of what God wants to do in this church. We have expectations of you. We have expectations upon ourselves. We expect things to happen. And things that are happening. And we expect more to happen. We talked, just real quickly, last week we talked about what happens when people don't meet our expectations. Have you ever been disappointed? Yes, and I have disappointed you, maybe as much as anybody else. Get used to it. What happens when people don't meet our expectations? We talked about five things. One, I'm sorry, I forgot that again. I thought you were just praising Jesus. I'm going Pentecostal on us, but God bless you. Children, you may be dismissed to children's church. I'm sorry, I forget we don't have a children's sermon, and that's kind of my... Okay, five things as we looked at what happens when people don't meet our expectations. They were, I cannot expect what I do not express. I can't expect people to read my mind. And so if I don't let them know what my expectations are, when they disappoint, it's my fault for not letting them know what the expectation was, okay? Number two, I'm not authorized to negotiate anyone else's relationship with God. I can't say, well, wait a minute, that person, they just need Jesus more. They're not living right. I'm concerned with me. Make sure I'm living right. I pray for that person, but I can't judge that person and condemn them. We talked about that I must resist the temptation to draft others into my dysfunction. Right? When we have a problem, we need to see that it's our problem. We don't need to drag other people in to make it their problem too. Right? I'm mad at so-and-so. You need to be mad at so-and-so because you're my friend. Nobody's ever done that. Number four, the greatest source of my frustration with others is my confusion about God's expectations of me. Right? And then number five, don't let what you expected keep you from what God wants you to experience. God may be wanting you to experience something fantastic, and if you're just disappointed in your expectations, you're going to miss out on what God really wants you to experience. Today, we're going to talk a little bit more about that. Yet, last week was what happens when people don't meet our expectations. Today, and it's a little bit, it can be a little controversial, but I'm going to submit to you that sometimes God doesn't meet our expectations. What do we do when there's a gap between what we expect of God and what He gives? What do we do with that gap? Now, you may be sitting there and you say, well, wait a minute, God is God, and I'm just waiting for lightning to strike, Brother Mike, because you're saying that God disappoints us. I am. Has anybody ever been disappointed in God? We're going to talk about, there's lots of people in the Bible and in Scripture that were disappointed in God, and we're going to get there in a few minutes. In John chapter 11, if you have your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 11. Again, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. Unless you're sitting in the back, I don't think there's Bibles back there yet, but if you need a Bible, I've got some that'll fit just right in your hand. If you don't have one, I'd like nothing more than to put the Word of God in your hands. Free of charge. Just a commitment from you that you'll read it. In chapter 11 of John, we talked about these sermons last week, this week, and next week. We're talking about some siblings. Two sisters and a brother. I have some family here with me today. They were here for Zachary's graduation. And some of them travel a long way, some of them half the long way, and some of them right around the corner. But my nieces and nephews are here, my oldest brother's kids, and there's two girls and a boy. And so this is kind of I'm not calling y'all Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but I'm just saying, you know, it's a great visual representation. These siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Last week we talked about, who did we talk about? Anybody? About Martha. Jesus, I'm in here cooking all by myself, and Mary's in there at your feet. Tell her to get in here and help me. Martha, Martha, Martha. You're concerned about many things. But Mary has chosen to do what's right, and it will not be taken away from her. Go on back to work. Get yourself a little busy back. Go on back there and just cry in your cooking. But don't mess with her. Today, we're going to talk about Lazarus. Does anybody know what Lazarus is famous for? Yeah. We sing Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Well, that just doesn't quite cut the mustard because he wasn't lost. He wasn't blind, but now he can see. But this guy was dead. He can say, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. Not many people can say that. Lazarus. I want to begin reading in the 11th chapter of the book of John. Now Lazarus, in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on her Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, I got to tell you something. This hasn't happened yet. This happens over in chapter 12. John is writing this, and he's writing this as an old man. He's recalling this, and he's telling this, okay, just so you know in advance, that when you get to chapter 12, this is the same Mary I'm talking about. Okay? And he goes on and says, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. See, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. John, a great writer, he's building an expectation here, isn't he? A man named Lazarus is sick. Now, this Lazarus is the brother of Mary, the Mary that anoints Jesus and washes his feet with her hair. And they love Jesus, and Jesus loved them. If you didn't read ahead and you read this and it said, and they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, what do you come to the conclusion in your mind if you don't already know the story and you haven't read ahead? I expect to read, well, then Jesus rushed to Bethany. He ran in and he laid hands on Lazarus, and Lazarus rose from the dead, and God was glorified, and people came to know Christ. Wouldn't that be a great story? It would be a great story. Building an expectation. This person, the one that loved Jesus and the one that Jesus loved, is sick. And we've sent word to him that he may be healed. Great expectation. What's the expectation? He's going to be healed. All right? Let me ask you a question. Who do you expect the most from? Now, do you have expectations of people? Who do you expect the most from? And I would submit to you today that probably they fall into one of two categories. Either the ones whom you've helped the most, and in the back of your mind you have kind of an idea that, well, they owe me back. I expect a lot from them because I've done a lot for them. Okay? Or the other category on this side might be those who have helped me the most. I mean, they've already set a pattern, right? They've helped me in the past. They've helped me a lot in the past. I expect a lot from them because they've established a pattern of helping me. Jesus fits into both categories. For Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he fits into both categories. See, they had done extravagant things for Jesus. They've done, you know, they fix him a big meal, And as John is writing this, again, remember that this all this stuff has already happened. And Mary, in chapter 12, anoints his feet with a very expensive bottle of perfume. And they have done extravagant things for Jesus. And Jesus had done some very massive and very important and miraculous things. So he fits into both categories. So when they sent word to Jesus, "Jesus, not just our brother, but the one you love, is sick," they had a great expectation. Right? Lazarus is sick. Jesus loves Lazarus. Jesus heals sick people, right? So we expect to read that Jesus rushes in and takes care of business. But we see that the expectation is met with something a little different than what was expected. If we read further in verse 6, verse 6 and 7 says, that yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." Okay, now I'm throwing a curveball here. The one that loves Jesus sends word to Jesus that the one that Jesus loved is sick, and Jesus says, "I got you. I'm just going to wait a couple days." And as I read this, I can certainly understand maybe some disappointment that some people are going through, because Jesus, not only is he didn't respond, he did respond. He just like, "I hear you. I'm just not in a rush right now. I'm just going to wait." Why would he do that? Anybody know why Jesus would do that? He could have. We've read about Jesus. Maybe he was having a good time, and he's just like, "Hey, the party's is rocking here. I'm not ready to leave yet. I'll be there when I get there." Okay? But we know that Jesus doesn't actually have to physically go there to heal, does he? The Word of God tells us, he could have sent his word. He could have. If y'all read about Jesus' spit, his spit has power in it, right? He could have spit on a hanky and said, "Here, take this back and rub it on his head," or something like that. He could have just said, "Lazarus," from miles away, "come forth." That's the English version of it. "Lazarus, come forth, young man." He could have done that. He didn't do any of that. He just said, "I'm going to wait." Why would he do that? What we're talking about today is, what do you do when you don't get what you expect from God? Has God ever not met your expectations? And I'm going to read the next few verses. When he said, "Let's go back to Judea," but the disciples in verse 8 said, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going to go back there?" Basically, Jesus, hello, danger, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, danger. And Jesus was like, "Hey, no, we're going back. It's cool. I'm Son of God. I got it." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. But it is when he walks at night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." Okay. They're sitting there. "We're going to Judea? Why? What's so important in Judea?" Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to go there and wake him up." It's like, if he's sick, sleep's good for him. Let him sleep. He'll be fine. Jesus is like, "Oh, you don't get it. You don't get it. He's not just asleep." In verse 12 it says, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." 13, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant his natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, you thick-headed goofballs. You don't get it." That's actually not in there. He said, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But now let us go to him. These guys, they just didn't get it. I love this next little passage. Verse 16. Y'all with me here because this is funny. Then Thomas, called Didymus, Thomas, this is the one that later on we'll read about, that he's the one that says, I will not believe unless I see with my eyes and touch him with my hand. I'm not going to believe it. So he gets the nickname Doubting Thomas, right? Well, here he's also called Didymus. I love this, Didymus. And he says, said to the rest of the disciples, oh, let us go that we may die with him. Has anybody ever known anybody that's dramatic? I love that. No, Lazarus is dead. Oh, woe is us. Let's go and die with him. Let's just go and sacrifice ourselves and we'll just die to be with him. Oh, I'm sick. I've got 100 and negative 2 fever and I'm just sick and I'm going to. Oh, I'm out of money, and I spent it all on ice cream, and now I don't have any money to pay for the. Anybody know any dramatic like that? Let me tell you something. Next time you run across somebody that's being overly dramatic like that, just say, all right, Didymus. Just rename them. Just say, hey, Didymus. They're going to go, what? Then you can tell them, hey, there was a story about this guy in the Bible, and he was so dramatic. He was like melodrama. He was like a teenage girl. He was like, whoa, dramatic. He's like, well, you may want to have some armed guards around you if you go that far, but Didymus, he's funny. Verse 17, Jesus, on his arrival, found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. For 4 days. What is significant about that right there? 4 days. I'll tell you what's significant about it. It's because Jewish custom has and holds that after 3 days, then the spirit left the body. You see, back then they didn't really have heart monitors. They didn't have respirators. They didn't have the blood pressure things. They didn't have the good stethoscopes that you put on your ears and the doctor holds up to your chest and goes, yeah, heart's beating, or yeah, I hear breath, the lungs are clear. They didn't have all that stuff. The best they could do was just lay there and watch him. And if he laid there and did nothing for about 3 days, then they go, yep, he's dead. Jewish custom had that after 3 days, the spirit left the body. Now, Jesus, he had been doing some healing, right? He'd been healing people, and people knew that he was a healer. But he waited until the fourth day. Remember, Jesus knew what he was doing. He said, he waited 2 more days. Then he said, now. It's like he said, now's the time. Now's the time. Now let's go to Lazarus and wake him up. He knew that he was going to get there and it was going to be day 4. Significance of that is that because Jesus didn't want people to say, oh, he came and he resuscitated. He rebooted. He kick-started. He woke him out of his coma. Because Jesus had been a healer. He's a healer. And people knew him as a healer. But Jesus wanted to show that the next phase was bigger than healing. He wanted to show that on day 4, when everybody knew the spirit had left the body, that Jesus now is not just a healer, but he's a resurrector. Significant. There's a significant thing in day 4. But you might get confused because back in verse 4, he said, this sickness will not end in death. Right? What happened to Lazarus? He died. Disappointing. Hello, Jesus, you said it would not end in death. Last we checked, it's day 4. Later on, we if you have the King James Version, they say, but no, don't open it. Surely he stinketh. It's been 4 days. Come on now. Disappointing. They were disappointed in the Son of God because they expected something different. Jesus waited 4 days. I want to tell you something very carefully and very clearly, and I want you to understand me what I'm saying. Following Jesus can be a very disappointing experience sometimes. Following Jesus can be a very disappointing experience sometimes. You've heard the song, God is good? When? All the time and all the time. If you ask Mary and Martha, they would say, but not today. God is good all the time except today because our brother is dead. We sent word for you. Jesus, did you not get my text? Did you have bad coverage? Did you have bad service in your area you were in? Because we sent you word and you just didn't come. What's up? You see, Mary and Martha, they hadn't read ahead yet. They didn't read ahead to know that what they thought was the end wasn't really the end. And what I want to tell you today is sometimes where you are and you think this is the end and I'm disappointed in God, God may be just saying, but hey, but wait a minute. Don't lose me here because I'm getting prepared to show you something about me that you don't yet know. I'm getting ready to do something to you that you've not seen yet. I'm getting ready to explode into you like you've never even heard of yet. Don't lose me yet. Hang with me. It's not the end. You see, where we are, sometimes we think, this is the end. This is the worst it's ever been. It can't get any better than this. Woe is me. And we just start being all Didymus. And Jesus says, don't lose me yet. Stay with me. You see, in actuality, Jesus disappointed a lot of people. Right? Go back to his birth. How was the Messiah supposed to come? I mean, they expected the Messiah to come from like a palace, born in a royal palace, born to a royal family. Instead, he was born to a unwed teenage mother, little girl in a hick town in a barn. That's very disappointing. If you were a Jew and you were looking for the Messiah, the one that's going to be the king and to save you from the Romans and the rest of the world, you're disappointed to find that this is it? Come on. Come on. 12 years old. Jesus slips away from his parents. They're headed back home, and Jesus slips away. And they look for him for like 3 days. And they find him. They find him arguing with the rabbis. No. That's not quite right, teacher. Rabbi, you've got it wrong. Let me explain it to you. I'm 12 years old. I know. I wrote that. Let me explain it to you. His parents, Mary said, why have you treated us like this? In Luke chapter 2, verse 48, Mary says, why are you treating us like this? We're your parents. We've been looking for you for days. Why are you treating us like this? Disrespectful. Why are you treating us like this? Disappointing. Jesus proclaimed that he was the Messiah. The people around him were so disappointed, they tried to stone him. They made reference to this back in Judea. They said, whoa, wait a minute. Remember last time we were in Judea? You told them you were the Son of God, and they said they were going to, I mean, they started to try to stone you. They were disappointed. Peter was disappointed. His mother-in-law was sick. Jesus healed her. That's not why he was disappointed, I'm sure. Maybe why he went on to deny Christ, I'm not positive. But no, listen, Peter, he was disappointed because he thought he would be a general in the great messianic army. He had great expectations. He was going to be a great leader, not a follower of a dead teacher. He was disappointed. In John chapter 6, Jesus, he does the miracle with the bread and the fish, right? Little fish, little bread, and he feeds thousands of people with it. And then just a little while later, they wanted him to do that trick again. They was like, hey, people are hungry. I think we can find a little fish and a little bread. You want to do that magic thing again? And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. They didn't want that kind of king. They wanted the miracle worker king. They wanted the one that was going to just feed them whenever they wanted. They wanted the one that was going to make people well and heal people and feed them. And that's what they wanted. They were disappointed. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, what were they saying? Hosanna! Hosanna! The Messiah is here. He's going to save us. He's going to save us. Yay! Pom-poms. Palm branches. Same thing, right? They were waving all these things and going, hey, hail to the chief. Then later at the end of the week, they were saying, crucify him! They were so disappointed that he wasn't what they thought he was supposed to be. They turned and they were just like, whoa, they were disappointed. They were disappointed. Sometimes, the reason we are sometimes disappointed is because our perspective is so much different than God's perspective. You see, back in verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's what God's mission was, to glorify himself and to glorify Jesus so that God would be glorified through Jesus. Had nothing to do with Lazarus. That was the mission, to honor himself, to honor God through Christ. And while I'm saying stuff that's kind of controversial, let me just say something that might even offend you today. In the relationship between you and God, the relationship between me and God, our relationship between us and God, if anyone has the right to be disappointed in expectations, it's not us. God has the only right to be disappointed in the expectations set forth. God expects things from you. He expects things from me. It's always God. If you really think about it, even when we don't get what we want, we really don't want what we deserve. Right? So while I may be disappointed, I'm not as disappointed as I would have been. I'm not as disappointed as I would have been if God really gave me what I deserved. Job. Read about Job, and he was disappointed. I mean, he had some stuff, right? Here's what he said. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's big talk. That's big people talk. Sometimes I can say that when things are nice. A little harder for me to say that when things go south, when things start hurting, when feelings are hurt, when people are hurt. It's a little harder to say that. He'd say like, but you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, but I just have to praise him anyway. I can't help it. I have to praise him because he brought me this far. Even if he takes me where I don't want to be, I'll still praise God because I'm not where I should be. We can say, at least I'm not facing the fires of hell for all of eternity. I've been given eternal life because of his mercy and his grace. Thank you, God. I know I don't like what I'm going through right now. I know this hurts. But God, thank you in advance. Thank you for what I'm looking forward to. It's not the end. Matter of fact, for me, there'll never be an end. And that's a good thing. And I can look forward to that. Thank you, God, for that. In verse 18, we go on. It says, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And she says to him, Lord, Martha said to him, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Good words, right? This is her response. I know he'll rise in the final resurrection, in the last day. But Jesus said to her, "Oh, I am the resurrection and the life. If only you had been here, Jesus. We told you to come. You didn't come. And if you'd come, Jesus, Lazarus, the one that you loved, would still be alive. If only you had kept my parents together, I wouldn't turn out like this. If only you kept my marriage together, I wouldn't be doing this. If only you had healed. If only you had protected. God, I expected more from you. I expected more from you. I'm disappointed. Come on, have you ever been there? It's okay. It's okay." Just like Jesus treated Mary and Martha in their disappointments, he can treat you in your disappointments. And he'll say to you, "Oh, but you're judging prematurely because I'm not through yet. I'm not through yet. Let me show you something." Remember, this sickness will not end in death. But Lazarus was sure enough dead. Sometimes we think that where we are, what we're going through, is the end, when actually we're really somewhere in the middle. Here's something you need to remember. My expectation is not built on something. My expectation is built on someone. That someone is Jesus. Don't let your expectations die prematurely. Don't start bailing out because things aren't going good for you and you think you're at the end. Don't assume you're at the end, because often, listen to this, often when you think you're at that spot, the scene of your greatest disappointment, listen to this, the scene of your greatest disappointment is a setting for our greatest miracle or blessing. Right? Jesus is like he's saying, "Now you go ahead and cry. You go ahead and mourn. You go ahead and grieve. But you come to meet me at the gate. I've got something for you." Give him your disappointment. Say to him, "But God, even now, I know that you can grant whatever you please." Sometimes tragedy strikes. Sometimes death comes, disease, broken relationships. But the real tragedy is, listen to this, the real tragedy is when we don't allow God to make something beautiful from those ashes. My God, the same God who raised Lazarus from the dead, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, can take the dead things in your life, he can raise them up and make something beautiful from it. He created you, he created everything around you, he can recreate just as good, if not better. Sometimes he has to disappoint our expectations so that he can exceed them. If God always met my expectations, think about this. If God always did what I expected, I wouldn't experience his best, because his ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my ways. He's so far above me. And he wants to show me a little bit of that each time. And if I just go on what I expect, I'm going to miss out. Do you really want God to do it your way? Or do you think and believe that maybe he knows what's best and what he knows, that he knows what he's doing? If God always met my expectations, how could I stand in awe of him? It would just be, "Well, I expected that. Yeah, just what I expected. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you. I expected that." We would not be able to fall on our face and go, "Oh my, my God, I stand in awe of you. You have blown my expectations out of the water. You've exceeded, you've surpassed everything I could ever imagine." I think Jesus wanted to tell Martha, "You know I can heal, but now let me show you something about me you don't know yet." See, healing ain't got nothing on resurrection. If there is an unmet expectation in my life, it's because God wants to show me something about Him that I don't understand yet. If there's an unmet expectation in your life, it's because God wants to show you something that you don't understand yet. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Christ. Somehow. I don't know how. I just know who. I don't understand it. I want to tell you that when your expectation is not in something but in someone, you can say, somehow. Somehow. I don't know. But somehow, Lord, come. He might come on day one. He might come on day one and provide a healing in your life. But He might wait till day four. Our job is to say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up until I see the resurrection power of the living God. Somehow, although I don't understand it, I can't fathom it, somehow, I'm not expecting things, I'm expecting someone. I'm expecting Jesus to do what He sees fit, what He understands, what He wants to do. And I'm on His game plan. Somehow. I'm going to close with this. When your expectations are not met by God, just hold on. Because God wants to exceed your expectations. Last week I said sometimes He needs to exceed our expectations doesn't always mean they're going to be bigger and better than I ever imagined. Right? Sometimes, instead of bigger and better, sometimes He wants to take us deeper. What is your response? How do you respond? How do you respond when Jesus is waiting days after you've sent word to Him that you need something? How do you respond? Do you bail out? Do you give up? Do you say, well, there He is again. God is so unpredictable, I can't ever count on Him. I guess He knows what He's doing. I'm just along for the ride. No, you're not along for the ride. You're not in the driver's seat, but you're not just along for the ride. He wants to be your companion. Not just the driver. He wants to be the companion. He wants to be with us. He wants to lead us and guide us and take us deeper and farther than we can ever imagine. And so if we just live on our expectations, God is going, yeah, but there's so much more I can show you, so much more you can experience. Would you just let me? What is your response? Do you want to let God do something great in your life? Do you want to let God take an experience and some stuff that is some garbage that has been going on and some junky stuff? Do you want to let Him take that stuff and turn it into something beautiful? Or are you going to bail out? Don't bail out. Don't give up. Run to the city gate and meet Jesus and say, I'm sad, I'm understand, but even now I know that You're the Son of God and You can take this thing and You can fix it, You can make it better, You can resurrect those things in my life that are dead. That's our job. That's where God wants us. That's when God says, now I can show you that I'm not just a healer, but I have the power of life. I am the life and the resurrection. And He wants to show us that part of it. Have you experienced that? Will you experience that today? I'm not sure where you are. Maybe you've never experienced the love of Christ in your life. Maybe you've never experienced salvation for the first time. And if you have, praise God for you. But maybe now you're somewhere and you're thinking, I've bailed. Because I gave up. Because my expectations weren't being met. Guess what? God is just dying to show you something. Would you let Him? Would you allow God to do something miraculous in your life? I'm going to ask you to stand up. Zachary's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. I'm going to come down front. I'll be here for just a few moments. We're not going to tarry. I've already kept you long enough. But I want to tell you something. God is not through with you. You think it's the end? You think it's been over? You think it's done? God is saying, I'm right in the middle of it. Don't bail on me. I'm fixing to show you some stuff. Do you want to see what God has for you? If you do, then you respond to Him. You run to Him at the gate and say, I'm disappointed. I'm sad. But you're here. And I'm here. And I'm here expecting something from you. He will not disappoint. He will not disappoint. You respond to Him as the Spirit leads.